Welcome again to our theme of Know Your Bible. And we are looking now at the second epistle of Peter to the church in general at his time. Now, this is a very significant epistle because Peter is very well aware that martyrdom awaits him. And this is probably his last opportunity that he will have in communicating with those he has ministered to for many years. And put yourself in Peter's situation. Supposing you are on your deathbed and the family is gathered around and it's your last opportunity to speak to them, to give them words of encouragement, direction, guidance, and all that you would wish to speak to them. This is your last opportunity. Well, that is exactly where Peter was. And here he is dictating to Silas or Silvanus, and is his last opportunity. Now, what is the premier apostle of the Lamb going to say to people? I think last words are very significant. We have the thought with, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was in the upper room, just prior to going to Gethsemane, just prior to being crucified, and here we have in John's Gospel, you know, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he went to the cross. And those words were full of love, joy, and peace, and guidance and encouragement for his disciples. Well, now, that's exactly how Peter is opening this epistle. He wants to indeed ensure that his followers, and in that way the followers of Jesus, of course, are going to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You know, the thought of a pastor is not just that one escapes hell. Well, of course, that's very important indeed. But more than that, when you die, we want you to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And so he gives instructions whereby we as Christians can ensure that we don't just go to heaven, but we're received with great joy by the Lord and the angels who will meet us. In other words, we'll have a goodly inheritance for all eternity. And our inheritance depends on how we have lived here on earth. So the Apostle Peter is now going to give us instructions as to how we shall have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And there are basically 8 steps that he delineates for us. And it starts off with faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And when we have faith in our heart, we know that we're going to receive that for which we hope. Now then, what is the most important thing? Well, of course, it is our salvation. To know that we are saved. To know that we belong to the Lord. To know that we are a child of God. And that when we die, we shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So, faith. You see, it is by faith that we are saved. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And it may be that you are listening to me and you have not yet made that commitment to the Lord and asked him to come into your heart, confessing that you're a sinner, confessing that you have need to be washed by the blood of the Lord. And so that's the first step. Now then, when we have received Christ as our Savior, we are off, if I could say this, on a journey. And the next step in our Christian journey is the step called virtue. In other words, we must acknowledge that as a Christian, we have to live a life of purity, a life of sexual purity. And so the next step is virtue. We need to ask the Lord to cleanse us from lusts, cleanse us from uncleanness, so that by the grace of God, we will be presented before him as pure. Well, then, after that, the next step, you know, in Peter's epistle is this, knowledge. You know, knowledge is so important. You can do virtually nothing in life without knowledge. After all, what happens when we are born? Well, our parents start to teach us how to speak. They teach us how to live. And then when we're about 5 or 6 years of age, we go to school, all with the purpose of increasing our knowledge, education. But what is the end of education? It's character, you see. And so these steps that the Apostle Peter is delineating before us is working out in us character, the character of Christ. So we start off with faith, you know, believing that Jesus is our personal Savior, and then having that assurance in our heart that we belong to him. We then progress to purity. After all, we cannot possibly think that we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven if we are committing fornication, if we are committing all kinds of uncleanness. No, the kingdom of heaven is holiness. The kingdom of heaven is purity. And so all those who go there must be a partaker of his holiness. So sexual purity is the next thing. Knowledge. Now then, you know, in life, as I said before, we have to increase our knowledge. We have to increase our knowledge of our language, our maternal language that we use to communicate. We have to study mathematics. We have to study a number of subjects, all with the purpose of enabling us to live this life to the full and with purpose. Now, after that, there comes the next step in our Christian life. You know, this Christian life is founded upon the Word of God, and we must know the Word of God. We must know the teachings of the Word in order that we can prepare ourselves for heaven. So, as the Apostle Paul says, we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so, faith, purity, and then knowledge, studying the Word of God, then brings us to the next step, which is temperance or self-control. You know, it is so important that we control the members of our body. And we're told by the Apostle James that if we can control our tongue, then we can control every other member of our body. And so self-control, really, the source of it is our tongue. And you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we want to cry out to God, "Oh Lord, create in me a pure heart, so that the words of our lips might be pleasing unto God." And if we order our conversation aright, then he will show unto us his so great salvation. And from self-control, we have patience. Now, patience is endurance. And of course, you know, after 80 years that I have lived, you know, I've contemplated many things in life, and I've looked at many people. And I have found that the person that, shall I say, succeeds in life is not so much the sprinter, but the plodder. The one who puts one foot in front of the other. And you know, as we face each day by itself, and we do those things that are right that day, we are taking one step further on our Christian life. One step further in forming our character. It's the plodder, I have noticed, who succeeds in the end. And so, plod on. You know, one day at a time. One day at a time. And as we do that, you know, we shall succeed in this life. Well, after that, you see, he comes to the next step. And that is godliness. Godliness. Being like God. What is God like? Well, he introduced himself to Moses. And one of the things he said was about himself was that he was abundant in goodness. Abundant in goodness. So godliness, goodness go together. And we want to be people that are termed good people. Good people. And we want to be filled with his goodness so that the things we do are always right. And the things we do are good for not only ourselves, but also for our fellow beings. That we are good people. That we major in goodness. We major in goodness. Well, then, the step after that is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Oh, how beautiful it is to meet people that are kind. And, you know, speaking of the woman in Proverbs chapter 31, it says concerning her, the law of kindness was in her mouth. How beautiful it is when you are conversing with people and from their lips flows the law of kindness. And we want to be people who are kind and generous to our fellow man. And we want to be known as people who are kind. Not only good, but kind. It's the manner in which we say things. It's the manner in which we observe others. Do we observe others with the eye of criticism? No. We want to eye others. Well, how can I help that person? How can I encourage that person? You know, we had in our fellowship a pastor who went to heaven, and someone in his congregation had a vision of him in heaven. And when he came to heaven, there was an angel waiting for him and essentially led him into a large room. And these were people that he had ministered to and had, shall I say, affected during his life. And they came to him one by one and thanked him. And it was amazing what they said. They said, thank you for that kind word. Thank you for that pat on the back. Thank you for that sermon that so encouraged me. You see, they were thanking him for his kindness towards them. And you know, how do we want to be remembered? Well, we want to be remembered as kind people. You know, the law of kindness is in our mouth. That we are those who encourage one another on life's journey. Well, we come to the end of these steps, if I could say this, to perfection. And the last one is love. Love. And love is the bond of perfection. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said on earth that we were to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. The Apostle Paul develops that by saying this, that love is the bond of perfection. He also mentions in Romans 2 that love is a fulfilling of the law. Also, King Solomon mentions the fact that love covers a multitude of sins. Now then, what I want to say is this, that we, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, want to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And we are going to look at that, you know, as we come to the epistles of John, for John will write much about love. But essentially, Peter is saying this. Look, love is the last rung of the ladder. And if we, you know, this is what he says. If we have these things in us, and they abound in us, then we shall have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. We shall have a wonderful inheritance waiting for us in heaven above. Character is the most important thing in life. Let us develop character by indeed ascending these 8 steps to perfection, from faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, you know, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And again, he says, look, if these things be in you and abound, you will have an abundant entrance, a joyful entrance, an entrance that will fill you to all satisfaction, because you have indeed persevered, plodded along, and these things have been worked out in you. Now then, after having said that, here is his last epistle. What else is he going to say to us? What else is his concern? Well, it's amazing that as you read not only his epistle, but other epistles too from these early apostles, there was a burden that you could see flowing through all their lives. And that burden was the same. It was for those who had known the way of righteousness and departed from them. And in so doing, and this is very interesting in life, that what you are, you want other people to be. So if you are righteous, you seek that you will persuade others to be righteous. But if you have left the path of righteousness, then you seek to turn others away from the pathway of truth. And the Apostle Peter calls these people false teachers. False teachers. Now, you know, you teach what you are. You teach what you are. And he devotes quite a number of verses to the character of these false teachers, remembering that they have once known the way of truth. They have once known the way of truth. And these people, you see, have turned aside. Now, what has turned people away, these false teachers, away from the pathway of truth? Well, they have been turned away by their own lusts. Now, my wife, you know, was a very godly woman, and God often gave her visions and often gave her dreams to illustrate truth. And on one occasion, she was meditating upon certain scriptures and wondering, you know, what caused people to turn away. And it was as though the Lord was showing her a conveyor belt. And on this conveyor belt, there was a certain material. And yet that material was permeated with all kinds of impurities. And as the conveyor belt, you know, went along, there were magnets along the way that would pull the impurities away from this material. And she understood, yes, along life's way, we have, as it were, magnets, temptations that seek to pull the dross from us. But if we hold on to that dross, for example, lust, you know, there are magnets that want to take that lust from us. But if we hold on to that lust, then we are drawn away from the pathway of righteousness. And that is exactly what happens, you see. That if we do not deal with the things, the impurities in our life, when God puts his finger upon them, you know, those very things draw us away from the pathway of righteousness. And so he speaks of the character of these, shall I say, false teachers. Don't forget, they have known the path. They have been on the path. And you see, what happens is this. They have been drawn away by their own lust, by the love of money, by immorality. And so he describes their character as being covetous, their character as being those whose eyes are full of adultery. And these people deceive those that are on the pathway and seek to bring them off the pathway. What you are, you seek to bring other people to. Well, one of the things, therefore, after walking in the ways of the wicked, walking in ways of wrong doctrine, is then to challenge the true doctrine. And one of the things that they were challenging was the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Peter, who had been on the Mount of Transfiguration and had seen Moses and Elijah and the Lord, heard the voice of the Father, he then declares the immutable promises of God concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I must, you know, in closing, talk somewhat concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture points not only to his first coming, when he died for our sins, but the fact that he is coming again. And we are told what is going to happen, that the Antichrist will first come, and then the false prophet. These are people that once lived and are coming up from the pit. And these people will be endued with great power to deceive many. And all those who love unrighteousness will follow the Antichrist, will follow the false prophet. And we are seeing, you know, as the Lord Jesus Christ said himself, that as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the times of the leading up to the second coming of the Lord himself. And what were those days? They were days of violence. They were days when people, you know, fought one another. Days of violence. And you know, the Lord looked at that violence in the days of Noah, and he said, I will destroy all flesh. But Noah found favor in his sight. And the Lord said it's going to be exactly the same in the days prior to his second coming. Violence everywhere. And we're seeing in our days, violence is mounting in nation after nation. It's a sure sign that the Antichrist will soon come. The false prophet will then follow. But you know, even as other religions teach, you know, then will come Jesus, the Son of God. And when he comes, we are told explicitly where he will come to. He will come, his feet would land on that day on the Mount of Olives. And there he will defend Jerusalem from all the armies that are gathered around it. All those that hate her, you know, will be seeking to destroy her. And when they think they've about captured, you know, the pleasant land, the Lord himself will come with a sword and mightily destroy his enemies. You know, and then the
Apostle Peter goes on, you know, looking past those days, looking past the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which will be 1,000 years after he comes. He then speaks of the earth being destroyed with fervent heat. And you know, science teaches us that the core of this earth is a mighty burning mass of molten matter. And that is going to explode and burn up the earth and everything in it. And so Peter asks this question, knowing these things. He said, what manner of people ought you to be? And this is how I want to finish now. You know, knowing these things, seeing the violence, seeing that God in the end will destroy this earth, what manner of people should you be? We should be wholly blameless, walking with him and indeed finding favor with him, that we, as he has said before, as Peter has said before, that we will have an abundant, joyous entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And that is my desire for each one of you, that in meditating on this second epistle of Peter, that you will listen to what this wonderful man has said. He said, look, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, all right, patience, goodness, godliness, and love. And then you'll have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And that is our prayer for each one of you. God bless you.